I want to welcome John Miller to join me up here. John, come on up and let's welcome John Miller. Probably you know that John and I had a chance to work together for, I think, 7 years at Harvest in Barrie. So we have got lots of memories and lots of water under the bridge. John is working with Prison Fellowship. He's been here. He's no stranger. I think you've been here once a year.
I believe so, yeah. Sounds about right.
So welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Good morning. Tell us about Prison Fellowship.
Well, I'm not sure how many have heard of Prison Fellowship before. The name Chuck Colson, he was the founder of the organization in the U.S., following his whole Watergate scandal, and really developed a burden for those behind bars. The Canadian entity started in the 80s, and really we're an organization that seeks to be a bridge for the local church and those who are behind bars. And our vision is transformation. We believe as an organization that hope is possible for anyone, that anyone can change, but that is possible only through Jesus Christ. And our desire is to help go to those in prison, and as they're coming out, to link them to the local church to be a part of the journey of growth and transformation in Jesus. And so we have a team of volunteers right across Canada and every province that are doing in-prison ministry, aftercare prison ministry, working with the families of those who are incarcerated. And it's a wonderful opportunity to see God at work and to see lives that are being transformed.
It's wonderful. It's, you know, it's a ministry we don't know a lot about. So why should Christians care about this? Why should we be involved in a ministry like this?
Yeah, I have a friend who's once described prisons as the trophy room for Satan. And it's a place that is dark. There's so much brokenness represented by those behind bars. And we as believers have the opportunity to shine the light into a very dark place, to go to a place where people are desperate for hope. And I look at the Gospels and I see Jesus constantly reaching out to those on the fringes, those people that society has written off. And I would suggest that part of that in our day is those behind bars, those who have been sort of locked away and forgotten about. And it's an opportunity for the church to go. And Christ tells us to do that. He says, go and care for them and minister to them. So I think it's a very important part. And it's a wonderful, I'm telling you, I get to do it every single week. I go into jail. It's a wonderful place. God is at work. It's exciting.
That's definitely a word of hope for us, for sure, to see what God's doing. Mm-hmm. So you've got a website. If people want to get more information, what do they do?
Yeah, www.prisonfellowship.ca is our website. You can find out more online, and we're looking for people to partner with us in a couple different ways. Number one is through prayer. We have a monthly prayer calendar that we can deliver to your inbox or you can download. We would love for anyone just to commit to pray with us. That's where the power is in this ministry, and we're looking for more prayer partners. We're looking for more financial partners to help support that, both as churches and individuals. And then we're looking to build our volunteer base. And if you feel a call to either go into a prison or to work with somebody coming out, if, as an organization, as a church, that is something on your heart, then I would love to talk to you. And again, go to the website. All the information is there, and it's pretty easy to find.
That's great. And you have a wife, Adrian, and 4 children?
We sure do. 4 kids under the age of 9. They are not here today. I kept the circus at home, so it's all good. But no, it's a wonderful privilege, and God is doing some good things in my family and in our lives.
Amen. Let's pray for John. Father, for the ministry of Prison Fellowship, we want to thank you for Chuck Colson and what you did and what you're doing in North America and I suspect other places in the world. Father, where men and women need to hear the gospel in a pretty desperate place. So thank you for John's role, and we pray your blessings on him. We pray for provision for the ministry, and Lord, it ultimately comes down to the volunteers and the finances to do that, so bless them. And Lord, would you set men and women free as they hear the gospel, and bless our brother now as he shares your word. Thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just show our appreciation to John as he brings God's word. Thank you.
Well, good morning again. It really is a privilege for me to be here with you. I'm grateful for Pastor Paul and for Pastor Jody, two longtime friends of mine. So thankful for the ministry that's going on here. And I'm also a big fan of Life. Don't get that station down in Burlington. But there's ways around that, so I'm thankful for the opportunity to have them here as well. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in a chair, under the chair in front of you, and I believe it's page 493 if you're looking for where to turn. Psalm 84 is where we're going to be this morning as we continue in your series, in your summer Psalm series. As you're turning there, I want you to think about a person in your life who you wish you could just spend more time with. Maybe that's a spouse, maybe that's a child, maybe that's a friend in a faraway place. The person that comes to mind, I just really wish I could spend more time with, who is that person? For all the introverts in the room like me, that person is ourself. Man, I really wish I could just spend more time with me, because that's what I'm looking for, and I totally appreciate that. That was just a moment of honesty right there. One of the great privileges, though, we have as followers of Jesus Christ is that we now have access to God, the Father. Now, that is because of the gospel, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because of the blood that Jesus shed and the sacrifice that he made by dying in our place. The curtain that once separated us from God has been torn in two, and we have what the author of Hebrews describes as confidence now to enter the most holy places. We have the opportunity as believers to be with the Lord, to be with God. Now think about that for a moment this morning. The creator of the universe, the author of life, the one who holds all things together, the Almighty One, the Sovereign One, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, offers us the opportunity to draw near to Him with the promise that as we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. We have been given the gift of God's presence with us through His Holy Spirit because of Jesus. Now, Psalm 84 is a psalm that expresses this longing to be with the Lord. It's a psalm written by someone who has tasted the beauty of God's presence and longs for more, and is passionate in his pursuit of the presence of God. And so as we look at the psalm this morning, the goal for today is that God would give us, you and me both, a fresh taste of his presence. Maybe that's already happened this morning as we've worshiped together through song. But the goal is that we would walk out of here with a greater longing for the Lord Jesus, greater longing to be with him, a greater longing and hunger for God to transform our lives through his presence. You want that this morning? I want that this morning. And so before we read this psalm, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, it is so good to be here gathered as your people. Thank you for those here today who have chosen to not neglect meeting together. Thank you for the opportunity we have together to come into your presence in this special way, Lord, and experience all that you are. Lord, I pray right now that you would show your presence to us through your word. I pray that you would speak to us, God. Thank you that you have spoken, and we have the privilege now to read these words. And I pray that your spirit would now make them plain to us. Help us to see them, Lord. And not just to see them, but to understand them. And not just to understand them, but to obey them, Lord. That we would be doers of the word, not just hearers only. God, I am incapable in and of myself to do anything of value right now. And so I just pray you would come and fill me with your spirit, God, and use my words, Lord, to accomplish your purposes for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 84, let me read this to you. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord to us. Thanks be to God. All right, let's begin with a couple of just introductory comments. I don't know in your Bible if it says this, but right at the top of mine it says this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. So often as we're looking through the Psalms, these are from David, but in this case it's not from David. It says it's from the sons of Korah. Who is that? Well, Exodus 6 tells us that the Korahites are the descendants of Levi. And you may remember the story of Korah in Numbers 16, when he, Korah, and the 250 leaders around him decided to rebel against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And you remember what happened to them as a result? Numbers 26 tells us that the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a warning. And then it adds this statement, but the sons of Korah did not die. And so Korah is gone, but his descendants are still around, and they become a part of the Levitic tradition. They play a role in the temple. They do a couple different things. They're the temple singers, according to 2 Chronicles 20. They're the worship team. They're also the greeters. They're the temple gatekeepers, according to 1 Chronicles 9:19. And they work as bakers, serving in the hospitality ministry. I don't know if you have a ministry like that in this church. So these sons of Korah are actively involved in the temple, and they've contributed 12 of the psalms that we have in the book of Psalms. And Psalm 84, this one in particular, is the beginning of a second series of those psalms. Now the second thing I just want to draw your attention to before we dig in is the word blessed. You'll see it three times in this psalm. In verse 4, verse 5, and verse 12, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. And that blessed, how blessed, is a good framework for how we can work through this psalm together. So let's start at the beginning. And if you're taking notes, let's start with this. The blessing of being in God's presence. The blessing of being in God's presence. Verse 1. The psalmist writes, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. That phrase, dwelling place. Well, the scriptures make it clear that God is ever present. David wrote in Psalm 139, he asked the question, where shall I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And in the verses that follow, he makes it clear that the answer is nowhere. There's nowhere that you can go where God isn't already. Jonah had to learn that lesson. And God is very much present everywhere. But that being said, the scriptures also show us that at certain times and in certain places, God will make his presence known in a palpable, tangible way that is unique. You think about Moses, for example, on the mountain, Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. It says that Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder, and the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. A time where God's presence was manifested in a very special way. Most often in the scriptures, we see this happening in places of worship. Places of worship where God chooses to make his presence known. You think of 1 Kings chapter 8, as Solomon is about to dedicate the temple. Do you remember what happens with the priest? It says, as the Ark of the Covenant is brought in, it says, the priest came out of the holy place and a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister. For the glory of the Lord filled the house. That would have been quite an experience. God's presence made manifest, made known. Now, very likely, as the author of this as the psalmist writes about the dwelling place of God, he's likely thinking of the temple, because that was the place where the Jewish people would go to dwell in God's presence, the place that they would go to be with Him. And notice that he says, how lovely is that place? How beautiful is that place? As he thinks about the temple, as he thinks about the dwelling place of God, the place where God's presence is made known, to him that is an attractive thing. It's something that he wants. In fact, he wants it so much that notice verse 2. Do you see it? My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. That word longs speaks to the intensity of a desire for something. It's not that he just wants to go to the temple. There is within him this vehement passion for the Lord, to be with the Lord. You think about a baby who's hungry, a newborn baby. And we've had four children. They're growing up now. We're past the stage, praise the Lord. But when that child is hungry, there's only one thing on his mind at that point. I must be fed right now. And he screams and he carries on. He wants the nourishment of the mother's milk. He wants to be fed. And here the psalmist is consumed with this intense passion for the and desire for the courts of the Lord. The dwelling place of God, the courts of the Lord, the altars of God are so lovely to him that it's the only place he wants to be. He wants to be with the living God. Notice verse 3. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. As the psalmist thinks about the temple, his mind is drawn to the birds. It's almost as if he's jealous of the birds. You ever wanted to be like a bird? Remember that prayer in Forrest Gump? Lord, make me a bird so I can fly far, far away. There's a lot of blank stares happening right now. We'll move on, right? In this case, the psalmist, he wants to be like the birds. Why? Because the birds, the sparrows, the swallows, they get to make their home in the temple. They get to be there 24/7. It's the place where they live. There's this longing within him to be there. And then he makes this statement. He says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. To the psalmist, he knows that there is a blessing that comes from being in God's presence. There's this heightened state of happiness that results from dwelling in the house of the Lord. What does that blessing include? I would suggest it primarily includes joy. Look back at verse 2. He says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the paths of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. There's fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Anytime you sit and consider the gospel, anytime you open the scriptures, anytime you bend your knee in prayer before God, anytime you gather together with the people of God to worship Him like we're doing today, is an opportunity to experience the joy of God's presence. And maybe even today, God in His grace will take you from one degree of joy to the next as we gather together. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at verses 1 to 4, and I'm going to be honest with you. I find these initial verses very challenging and very convicting, because I see in the writer here this attitude towards being in God's presence. For him, there's no greater joy than this. There's no greater privilege than to be with the Lord and to experience the blessing that comes of being in God's presence. And yet for us, for me, the reality is day by day we have to fight against the complacency, against the indifference, against the apathy that can so quickly creep into our hearts. Reading our Bibles becomes another check mark that we need to make. Times of prayer becomes another chore to knock off our to-do list. Gathering with God's people, I can find another reason why I don't need to do that this week. And the opportunity and the privilege and the blessing of being in God's presence is something that we can choose to neglect or avoid. And as a result, our faith, our passion, our worship, our joy, our love for the Lord becomes stale and dry. Listen to these three verses from the book of Psalms as a way to stir your hearts. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 143, verse 6, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. And Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That's what we're going for today, isn't it? That would be the one thing that we are after. You know, I think the prayer of A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God, is appropriate at this point. This is what he said as he considered this idea of longing for the presence of God. He wrote this. He said, O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. Amen? What a wonderful prayer as we seek the presence of God, to long for Him, to thirst, to yet be thirsty still. That's what we're going for. And that's the blessing of God's presence, the blessing of being in God's presence, longing for that more and more. Let's continue here, looking at verses 5 through 7. We talked about the blessing of being in God's presence. Let's talk next about the blessing of God's strength for my journey. The blessing of God's strength for my journey. Notice verse 5, it says, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. That word strength is referring to this condition in which one can exert great force or withstand great force. The focus here is on the ability to do what is desired to do what is intended or necessary. The desire of the writer here is that he would continue to grow, continue to make progress in his faith as he travels along the journey and the path of God. But as he does so, he recognizes that he does not have the strength in and of himself to do this. Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts it this way. He says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. And then he goes on, he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Jesus said, John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And to choose to follow the ways of the Lord, to choose to journey in his direction based on your own strength and your own understanding is a choice that is dangerous and fruitless and foolish. But true blessing comes to the believer who humbles himself and who leans upon the Lord to give us the power through His Holy Spirit who dwells within us to do what He has called us to do. To faithfully obey the Lord without compromise. To pursue the ways of holiness in a world that's going the opposite direction. To continue to trust the Lord even in the difficult seasons. To forgive those who have sinned against us. To fulfill the mission that Jesus has given to us as followers. All of those things and more are not possible in our own strength. Calvin wrote of this section, he said, to lean with the whole heart upon God is to attain no ordinary degree of advancement. And this cannot be attained by any man unless his pride is laid prostrate in the dust and his heart is truly humbled. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, O God. Blessed are those in whose heart are the highways to Zion. The NIV translates that as, blessed are those who set their hearts on pilgrimage. They're capturing the idea here more in their translation, but the idea that's being conveyed is that of a pilgrimage. It's a person who's going on a journey and making his way up to the temple in Zion. It's a person on his way to worship the Lord and to dwell in his presence. And in the mind of the psalmist, that's the person who's blessed because he's on the journey to be with the Lord. He's on the way, on the highways, the roads to be in the presence of God. It's a good reminder for us this morning that the Christian life is a journey. Have you figured that out yet? It's a pilgrimage. Tim Keller wrote, "The longing for nearness to God will not be fulfilled in a stroke. Anyone who wants God must also go on a journey." And that journey is a journey that God blesses. Spurgeon wrote this about this passage. He said, "When we have God's ways in our hearts and our heart in His ways, we are what and where we should be, and hence we shall enjoy the divine approval. When we are set, our heart is set on the direction of God and His ways, that is the journey that God will bless." Now look with me at verse 6 and notice what he says next. "As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools." That phrase, valley of Baca, there's some debate among scholars, and I'm not a scholar, but as I've read through some of it, what exactly is being referred to here? Is there a physical place in an unknown valley en route to Jerusalem? And it's, perhaps that's the case, but the frequent and traditional understanding of this phrase is the valley of tears, an experience of sorrow or of hardship for the pilgrim as he makes his way along the road, along the journey. And it's in this place, even in the valley of tears, that the pilgrim finds refreshment in the Lord. It becomes a place where a place of springs where the early rain covers it with pools. I was thinking about that phrase, the valley of tears. Have you ever had an experience of being in the valley of tears as a believer? Jesus says in Matthew 6 that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. He says in John 16, verse 33, that in this world you will have tribulation. And if you haven't figured it out yet, the Christian life is hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard. And part of the road that leads to life are these valleys, these seasons, these moments of tears. Many of us have experienced that. They've come in the form of broken marriages, of relational conflict, of financial burden, of health crisis, of the loss of a loved one, of children who turn away from the Lord. And maybe you're here this morning and you're experiencing a valley of tears season right now. These valleys are real. These valleys are painful. These valleys are hard. And these valleys are to be expected. But here's the good news. It's the promise of God's strength in those valleys. God promises that even in those valleys, especially in those valleys, we will experience the blessing of God's strength as we lean upon Him, as we trust in Him. They become places of springs, pools of rain, places that God uses to bring refreshment in our lives. Verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength. I love that phrase. You should underline that in your Bible if you're into underlining. They go from strength to strength. The idea being conveyed here is a renewal of God's strength. Calvin said, the saints are acquiring fresh strength for going up to Mount Zion and continue to prosecute their journey without weariness or fatigue until they reach the wished-for place and behold the countenance of God. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's great news for us this morning. That is great encouragement for us, that we will go from strength to strength. That God's strength is not a one-time transaction, but rather God's strength is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment experience that comes as we humble ourselves before Him. His mercy is new every morning. His grace is sufficient, even in our weakness. And His grace is immeasurable, and He loves to lavish it upon us, His children. We will go from strength to strength as we lean upon Him. And then this phrase, each one appears before God in Zion. You know, for the last 8 or 9 years, my wife and I have had the privilege of taking our kids down to Florida every year for a little beach time. Our family loves the beach. And so because we're Dutch and because we can't afford to fly, because that would be a terrible waste of money, we drive. And we put them all into the minivan, and we pack them up, and, you know, 22 hours of driving with four kids under the age of 9 has been quite an experience over the years. And I'm going to be honest with you, there have been times, it's getting easier, but we've experienced some interesting stuff, like crazy winter storms, flat tires, we've been in car accidents. We've watched a motorcyclist at over 100 kilometers an hour wipe out basically in front of us and come to his side in those moments. And I'm sorry to go here, but we've also seen a lot of vomit in the car. I'm just going to say it. Excuse me. And there have been moments on those trips where I've asked myself the question, why exactly are we doing this? Why did we think this was a good idea? And the answer is, it's because of the destination. It's because we know that when we get to where we're going, there's going to be a beach and sun and palm trees and sand. And that's where I'm looking as I'm heading to Florida, not behind me, what's happening behind me in the seats. Here's the point I'm trying to make. As we look at as we look at our lives as believers, there could be times and moments where we're just looking and saying to ourselves, why exactly am I doing this right now? Why exactly am I engaged in this battle, in this pursuit? And the answer is because of the destination. We are on our way to heaven. We are on our way to see Jesus. We are on our way to appear before God in Zion. In 1 John 3, it says, behold, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Revelation 21 describes the dwelling place of God this way. It says, God will dwell with them and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God, and He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Listen, this is our hope. This is our hope as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. This is what motivates us to go on. This is what gives us strength in those valleys and in the hardship. That we look and we know that one day we will be with the Lord and we will see Jesus face to face. And so we press on and we persevere and we experience the blessing of God's strength for us in the journey. Look with me at the remaining verses now. The blessing of God's presence with us, the blessing of God's strength for my journey, and finally, the blessing of God's favor as I trust in Him. I'm going to move through these verses quickly. Look at verses 8 through 9. It says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. So at this point, the psalmist has moved from longing for God's presence. Now he's like asking for it. He's petitioning the Lord for His favor. He's crying out to God in prayer. What's he asking? He's saying, Lord, care for me. Protect me. Be my shield. Look upon my face, O God. He's calling out to the Lord, remembering that the one to whom God will look is the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at His word. And then in verse 10, he says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 days elsewhere, than 1,000 elsewhere. Given the choice, there's no place else he would rather be. Someone could walk up to him and offer him years of European vacations and 5-star resorts and wine tastings in Italy and safaris in Africa. Or one day in God's presence, and he'd take that one day, because there's nothing better. Spurgeon wrote, to feel God's love, to rejoice in the person of the anointed Savior, to survey the promises and feel the power of the Holy Ghost in applying precious truth to the soul is a joy which worldlings cannot understand, but which true believers are ravished with. Love that. The favor and joy that comes from God's presence, His favor upon us, is indescribable. Verse 10, he continues, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Again, another comparison here. The doorkeeper was the person who worked on the most outer parts of the temple. He's like the bouncer to the temple, the guy checking IDs for people on the way in. It was a common place, a place without a lot of honor. And again, the psalmist is saying, give me the choice to have a high and exalted place with the world or to work as a doorkeeper, a lowly doorkeeper in the temple. I'll take that every single time. Because that's the place where God's presence is. It's the place where the Lord dwells. It's the place where His favor can be experienced and known. Where would you rather be? And then he goes on to describe the Lord in verse 11. He says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. That imagery of light throughout the scriptures often speaks to the life that God gives us. We see the favor of God described here in such a way that points him to God as the provider and giver of life. As the sun, Calvin wrote, by his light vivifies, nourishes, and rejoices the world, so the benign countenance of God fills with joy the hearts of his people. Rather, they neither live nor breathe except insofar as he shines upon them. God is the giver of life, and he's also the shield. He's the protector of God's people. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold, a refuge of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, verse 11 is a verse you definitely need to underline in your Bible. Notice what it says. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel like God is holding out on you a little bit? Do you ever feel like God's holding something back on you? Understand what this verse is saying. It's saying that no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God isn't holding back. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7. He says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Think about what that verse is saying as we consider the favor of God. God does not withhold a thing from those who walk uprightly. The condition here, of course, is that we walk uprightly, that we follow His ways, that we are obedient to do what He's called us to do. And as we are on that path, we can expect, we can be certain that God is willing to pour out His favor and His blessings upon us in that journey. He's willing to pour out the storehouses of His grace upon us. You say, how can you be so sure? Romans 8:32 tells us, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? The proof of God's love and favor towards us is demonstrated when He sent His Son, His precious Son, to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God. And if God was willing to go that far for us, do we really think He's going to hold out on us now? Do we not think He's going to graciously give us all things to live this life that He's called us to? The truth is that He will. It's a promise that He makes to those who walk uprightly. And so the key then is for us to trust in Him. The psalm closes with this verse. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. It all comes down to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of God's presence, the blessing of the strength that He gives us for the journey, the blessing of His favor is all unleashed through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you this morning, as I ask myself the same question, how do you need to trust in the Lord today? And maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. You've never acknowledged your need for a Savior because of your sin. And God invites you, even right now, to put your hope and your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for you. And for the rest of us, we continue the journey. We seek the presence of God. We seek the strength of God in the journey, in those valleys in particular. And we rest with full confidence in the One who will give us all that we need. For we know that no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. As the worship team comes to close, let's take a moment and pray and ask God now to give us the faith we need for the road ahead and to give us the passion and the longing that we so desire for Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You again this morning for Your Word. I thank You, God, that Your Word is life. It brings joy, it brings wisdom, it brings hope. And Lord, we need to hear it time and time again. Lord, I thank You for the promises that You make to Your people, Lord. Thank You for the promises that You make to Your children. God, thank You for the joy and life that You bring by Your very presence. And God, this morning, I pray for myself and I pray for this church family, God, that You would grow in us today a greater longing for You, Lord, a greater longing for more of Christ, that we would look at Jesus and say, I count all as lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And that that would be the one pursuit of our lives, God. And I thank You, God, for the promise of Your strength this morning. For those in this room who are struggling, I pray that You, by Your Spirit, would strengthen them even right now, God, for the journey ahead in whatever ways that they need. God, You are a God of grace. You are a God of love. You love to pour out Your gifts upon Your children. And so, God, in humility, we receive them now. We trust in You, Lord. We look to You in hope. Have Your way, God. Thank You again for Your presence. Thank You that there is no place else that will satisfy us. And so we say together, better is one day in Your courts, O Lord. Better is one day in a place where You dwell. We love You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for all that You've done. In Your name we pray. Amen.